Today is Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day, all of you. Kenneth, even you, buddy. Happy Valentine's. I love you, man. You're a good man. He won't hug me today because I have a pink shirt on, but he'll hug me later. This just happens to be a Valentine's Day that falls on a Lord's Day. And while Valentine's Day comes around annually for celebration and things of that nature, the Lord's Day is the original day of celebration of true love, the love that God has given to us in the person of Christ Jesus. And as I was thinking on that theme, it brought me to reflect on the fact that it's one thing for me to share my love with others, but it's an altogether different thing for me to share His love with others. We're going to kind of talk about that this morning from God's Word. And so if you'll join me in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 15 are what are listed, and we will indeed be focusing on those. I'll probably read through the end of chapter 4. So if you're able to stand, we invite you to do that at this time as we read and honor God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the apostle writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him, and in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he sees, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, our Father, You call us in these passages as Your children to love one another. Lord God, teach us this morning. Reveal to us and fill us with this kind of love. It's to Your glory that we pray and ask these things. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing as we read His Word. The Apostle John, writing this epistle, they call it little letter, was prompted to give a directive to his readers. In that verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love's from God." Whenever the word brethren, beloved, is used, the writer is addressing the church, addressing those who've been redeemed. He's addressing those who have experienced the reconciliation, forgiveness of sin because of a surrender to follow Jesus, to trust and place faith in what Jesus did at the cross and through His resurrection, rather than what we can do to earn any kind of favor with God, is to trust Jesus wholly, completely. And so John addresses the church. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is a command, basically, but it's more a charge. But John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, as all the other writers of Scripture were. But the Apostle John could have drawn out of the treasure chest of his life and experience with Jesus Christ and the earthly ministry that he had in order to write this very letter, because he saw love in action through Christ Jesus. He was able to see Jesus exercise this incredible love that was sacrificial and other kind of love rather than self-centered, seeking what was good for him. Jesus came and sought what was good for the world. He may have remembered the time when Jesus was encountered, confronted by the Pharisees with the question, "What is the greatest of all the commandments that there are?" And Jesus' response to them was, "Here's the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And it's upon these two commandments that all of the Law and the Prophets rest. They are the foundation. They are the motivation for that person that trusts and follows God wholeheartedly. And the Apostle John would remember these words from Christ as he confronted those who hated. And it would be obvious from Jesus' response that love for God and love for others was priority in order for us to exercise the kind of love he desired for us too. They're foundational for walking in obedience to the rest of the law. And so loving God, obeying Him, trusting Him, knowing Him, following Him, worshiping Him, adoring Him, all of that is based upon our love for Him and then trusting that He would enable us as believers who wholeheartedly follow after Him, enable us to be able to love others the same way. Many have said that the cross is a reflection of our love to God and then our love to one another as we love God. And notice, our love for one another is not at the bottom end of the cross. It's up at the very top, near the top of the cross. We have to love God with all our heart in order to reach the pinnacle whereby we are able to love one another the way we're supposed to. So He enables the believer to love each other the way that Christ loved us. And when He instructs the believers to love each other, He goes on to remind them, you can do this because love is from God. And whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Again, we can love with our own love. We're limited in that kind of love. We can do so much in our own compassion for others. But when we draw out of the fountain of His love that's been poured out into our hearts, we're able to love in a way that's grander than we could ever love on our own. We have to be born of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night and said, "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." There has to be a rebirth, a spiritual renewal that happens to you, and not just a renovation. There has to be a whole new birth, a new person. Paul says, if any man be in a Christ, he's a new creation. He's different than he was before. Doesn't mean his personality is different, and perhaps that might get adjusted, but his person has changed in a creation because he's been born of the Father. And being born of God, he knows God. Enters into a different kind of relationship with the Lord God. When you're outside a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a contentious relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul says we're at enmity with God until we come to Christ Jesus and we surrender to Him, and then we enter into an experience of peace, coming to know Him in a different relationship. If we are to love each other the way God prescribes, we must be born again, and in that birth, we know God differently than we knew Him before. That makes all the difference in the world. And John teaches that source of life, the believer's ability to truly love one another, comes from God Himself. In Romans 5:5, the Apostle Paul tells us, and I've quoted this many times, God poured out His love into our hearts, the believer's hearts, by the Holy Spirit. And as He pours out that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, He brings with it a plethora of fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us there's 9 different fruit that are identifiable by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And at the top of that list is love. That's not an accident. That is on purpose. The Apostle Paul was prompted again by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13 in talking about love and defining love. Even if I could preach be an orator of wonderful preaching, or I could sing in such a way that the angels bowed down, if I could serve in the grandest of ways, but I don't have love, it's all useless. Love is the motivation. Love is the foundation upon which any ministry should be done. It should come out of the pool of God's love that's been poured out inside the heart of the believer. That's why God sent His Son, so that we might have this love of God, be born of Him and know Him and have this resource. And then in verse 8, He speaks about a contrast to this. The one who loves one another has been born of God and knows God, has this love that comes from God, but the one that does not love does not know God. Complete contrast, the opposite. If you don't know God, you'll tend not to love people the way they ought to be loved. You may love them in your capacity, but you will not love them in the capacity that Christ enables believers to love. You do not know God because God is love. You have Him in your heart, He's going to show. He's going to show in some way. By the person of the Holy Spirit who comes to reside within you, you will be able to reflect Him, especially His love, because His nature and His essence is love. And He shows that by the provision He gives us in verse 9. By this, the love of God was made known to us. That word manifested was made known in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is how God showed His love toward us, and that He gave of His only begotten, the one that was with Him in creation, the one that was with Him throughout the Old Testament in the visits to mankind to enable and to equip and to empower those servants of God. He's with God from the beginning, eternal. And Christ Jesus was sent down to wrap Himself in flesh, to come down out of the glories of heaven and to visit this sin-filthy earth, and to allow all of the sin of mankind to be put upon Him as He went to a cross willingly and offered Himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Well, if that isn't love, then I don't know what is. That He would come down out of the glories of heaven and offer Himself up. This is how God showed this kind of love to us, and that He offered Himself up as a sacrifice. Romans 5:8 is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, talking about how God demonstrated His love toward us, and He did it, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That blows my little mind. That while I was terrible in my sin, He visited me and brought me out. He didn't call me to do self-improvement. He didn't call me to fix myself, to get things straight, to make sure I was of a certain condition before I came to Him. He invited me to come to Him while I was broken and ruined and lost and without God and without hope in this world. And He transformed my life. This is the miracle of God's love that enters into life. That it takes what is ruined and He rescues. That's why Jesus uses the word, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. To rescue that which was headed down the wrong path. The old visual that I got from a little tract in my early days as a believer is that if someone were driving down a road on a dark, rainy, nasty night and you knew the bridge was out and the road ahead, wouldn't you stop them and keep them from going to that place where they would inevitably drive off the bridge and die? That's exactly what Jesus did for us who have trusted Him and believed. We were headed into certain destruction and death. And He came in and He stepped in and rescued. That's what love is. This is the love of God. This is how love of God was shown to us. And within that love in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us first. We oh so often want to take credit for our relationships with God, for the goodness that comes out of our lives. But let me tell you, if not for Him intervening, if not for Him initiating relationship with us, we would be lost. He came down into this world. He could have just let us continue in our path. But He didn't want to risk that because of His love. He came down and He intervened and He gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for us to know Him and to be born again so that we might be transformed from the inside out. And all of that because He loved us. I remember the story just reading not too long ago in my Bible readings how the Lord was frustrated with the people of Israel. And He told Moses, why don't we just let me wipe them out and I'll start over and make you a nation. And Moses said, Lord, that's not your character. Your character is to be compassionate. And Lord God, to forgive. And God said, Moses, you're right. We will move forward and I will be with you. And the Lord brought salvation through those people. People who are hard-headed and stiff-necked, the Scripture says. And many did not believe. And the Lord used that people to bring our Savior. Lord God is good in His love. It supersedes our cruddy lives. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation. That's a big word that simply means He sent Him to satisfy God's righteous wrath, to be the satisfaction for our sinful condition before holy God. When we trust Him and we yield our lives to Him, He is what the Father sees when He looks at us. He becomes the one that satisfies the Father. There's nothing we can bring to the table that will satisfy God except Christ Himself. He's our hope. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction in God's eyes for our salvation. Praise the Lord that He sent His propitiation for us. It's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, since God has loved us in this way, again addressing the church, beloved, then we also ought to love one another. Again, this is not a suggestion. If you feel like it, like each other a little, tolerate one another. No, He says, beloved, because He's loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. And by the implication in that passage, to love each other in the same way, sacrificially, with the same love. Be ready to offer yourselves up for this other one. That's a high call. It's a privilege for a believer to be able to walk in the steps of his Savior and to be allowed that privilege, considering where we were going before the Savior came. We ought to love one another. You and I are not to be just simply containers of the grace of God and His love. We are to be vessels that prove to be conduits that pass on that love to others. It should be such that that love in us is overflowing, refreshes as it's sent out. It's like giving blood. Give blood. You feel kind of funny for a day or so. You drink a lot of liquids, and before long, you get replenished. Your body makes its own. Let me tell you, in the spiritual sense, the Lord God refreshes us with His love. We cannot spend it all. He will continue to refresh us with His love so that we have more than enough to be able to send out to others. It is His nature. His love never ends. You can't deplete God's resource. It is there. And as John is writing, he's compelled to help us to understand that we're not simply to be containers of this. Since God has loved us in this way, we are to love others in the same way. One commentary that I referred to gives this quote, "No one who's ever savingly believed in Christ's atoning sacrifice and thus has been granted eternal life can return permanently to a self-centered lifestyle. One who's truly been touched by the Lord God is going to be different when it's all over. You cannot be the same when the love of God comes into your life. It is only by our own pride and our own foolishness that we slide back into old habits. We slide back into those old things that were not healthy for us or for the others around us. There should be such a change in our lives that it becomes contagious to those around us. The next few verses clarify this. In verse 12, 13, and 14, where the apostle writes, no one's beheld God at any time. No one's ever seen God's face. Even in those instances in Scripture where God chose to reveal Himself somewhat to those servants, He always had His back turned or put something between Him. They never saw His face. Scripture says Moses met face to face with God. He didn't see His face. He saw His glory. Because no one can see the face of God and live. And so no one's beheld God. However, when we look at this, no one's beheld God in any time. If we love one another, however, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. In fact, what that means is His love is seen in us and through us. When we abide in Him and trust in Him and surrender to His overwhelming presence, then His presence begins to be seen in and through us towards others. That's how we can love one another, not in our own ability or power or talent, but only by what He has brought into our vessels to be spilled out. By this we know we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. That Holy Spirit, the one who brings the love, is also the one that brings an assurance in our hearts, according to Romans 8:16, that we are the children of God. He's the one that gives us understanding and wisdom and that calm, that peace that passes all understanding that wasn't there before Christ came into our lives. He brings all of that to be and assures the heart of the believer. My life has not been perfect since I said yes to Jesus, but there's one thing I can tell you. I have never doubted God's presence with me. Even in my lowest moments where I've walked away from Him, I have never doubted. Even when I was in sin, I never doubted because His convicting Spirit reminded me, hey, you belong to someone else. You don't belong to your flesh. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to that. You belong to Me. And it's His great love that reveals it by the presence of His Holy Spirit. He reminds us of that. He clarifies this love. We're able to love others. And we beheld and bear witness the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And as we do that, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And the one that does that, God abides in Him and He in God. That's how you can know you have Christ in you. You're not ashamed of Him. And the presence of the Lord inside of you will move you to confess, to make that confession, not only with your mouth, but with your life, with your actions, that you will be moved to serve the Lord in various ways. A lot of other scriptures here, and we're not going to take the time to go through all of those, but what I do want to do is take a moment to just try and place an application on what we've heard so far. Customarily, Valentine's Day is a time for us to send flowers and cards and boxes of chocolates. I think a few years ago I was told, please don't buy any more chocolates. We get them all year long anyway. Gifts, nice meal. I won't tell you about my experience with a meal yesterday, but we had a meal. And all of these things are good, and they should accompany, I think, what God truly wants us to be about. And that is respect, honor, to cherish one another, to be grateful in heart for those that God has placed in our lives, that has given us responsibility for, even connection to have a gratitude of sorts, to be mutually admiring one another. These are all viable biblical expressions of love. I once declared a sermon in a sermon that I preached in Carrizo Springs about love, that a man should regularly tell his wife, I love you, and to be sure that she knows you love her. After the sermon was over and it was another setting and a small group of men, one of the men said, Brother Robert, he was an older guy, I told her I loved her when I married her. I worked every day and made a good paycheck and brought home food and I put a house so you could live in, a roof over her head, and made sure that she had the best. And and I do the yard work and I make sure I fix up stuff around the house, why should I have to tell her I love her? I said, well, you're good in doing all those things. Let me present a little something to you, though. When you're walking on your journey of life and you come across some hard situations, a season where things aren't going right, hardships are just coming down on you, and you start to wonder if God loves you. Do you wonder God still loves you? He said, no. I said, well, why not? And he said, because the Bible tells me so. And I said, well, that's a good answer, because you know what? The Bible is God's word to us. It's God's expression, his love letter to us. And should we, on our journey of life, kind of stray away from looking into his word and hearing him speak into our hearts through that word, we'll find ourselves being bogged down by the circumstances of life, and those things will wipe us out and cause us to think this person doesn't love me anymore because he's not caring for me in my situation. And I said, much like we need the faithful word of God to sustain and energize and to fill our lives, we need to be faithful to utilize our words to emphasize the love we have for our loved ones so that they know, just because circumstances are bad, this person will still express to me, I love you. I care about you. I think he said, actions speak louder than words. Well, actions do speak loud, but there are often times when the accompaniment of words is perfect for making the gift meaningful. Laura will go out and find the most perfect cards for Valentine's Day because she says, I just don't know how to word this. And then I write this long thing out. I'm a word craftsman because I preach, and she's like, blah. And I never seem to feel like I got it right, but she seems to think so. The effort there of expressing what's in our heart through words is meaningful to one another. This past week, I could not get away from another passage of Scripture. I had to settle on 1 John. I say I had to settle. That's where the Lord led me, but I kept referring back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to read this, and there's purpose in this. Just hang in there with me. This is the Song of Solomon. This is a love song. Some have used it as an allegory, Christ's love for the church, and it certainly is that when you look at it and the context of it. But it's also a story of lovers, those that are to be married, and their expressions to one another. Listen to this. Verse 1 is the bride's expression about herself. I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Some have attributed that to Christ himself. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Just hold off on that for a minute. Listen to me here. She says of herself, I am rose of Sharon, lily of the valley. And he responds in verse 2, well, like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. And then she comes back and she responds, says, well, you, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. And in his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Just in these three verses, there's this exchange of endearment. She first comes up with, well, I'm not all that. A rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, that's poetic. It sounds like, oh, she thinks she's something. Do you know that roses of Sharon and lilies of the valley are a common wildflower in the area of Israel? They're just a common plant. They're all over the place, and they are beautiful, but they're common. There's nothing spectacular about them. And she says of herself, I'm just a common woman. I don't know what you see in me. I'm just a regular old flower. And his response to her is, like a lily among the thorns. Even if you're a common flower, you're like a common flower in the midst of thistles, and you're refreshing to me. You're precious. In comparison, none compare
You're awesome. That's what our young people say today. You're the best. His expression is, you're like a lily among thorns. And she's moved and she says, well, you're like a tree. You're like a fruit tree. We use this language with each other today and we're going, hey, you dissed me. She says, you're a fruit tree. You're like a tree that bears fruit in the forest among all other common trees. And I take rest and comfort in your shade. And I'm able to eat from your fruit and I find strength and nutrition. They found something in each other and they expressed it. We today wouldn't use these same words. But the idea, the principle is there. Look at the gift that God has given you in the way of your spouse, in the way of your children. And don't hesitate to express that great love that God has poured out into your heart and made accessible, not for you to keep into yourself so that it becomes a polluted little pool, but let it run so that it becomes a refreshing stream of life and love that spills out of your life into the lives of others. I love my wife. I never would have thought that I could love my wife more today than I did July the 1st, 1983, on a Friday. She was beautiful in her simple gown. We had a simple little wedding, just immediate family. And I never would have thought that I could love a woman as much as I loved her at that moment. And after 32 plus years of marriage, I don't know how, but I love her so much more. Because she's a lily among thorns, among all the other daughters, all the other maidens, she's the one that sticks out for me. And she would probably tell you that I'm a tree. Maybe a shrub. But we have a love for each other now. It has to be expressed. Listen, the Lord God in heaven has expressed His incredible love to us through the Scripture. And He's told us specifically this morning that love, true love, comes from Him. And He tells us that He sent His Son out of heaven to come down and to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we might know He desires to invest in us all that He is, pouring His love into our life. So that we might be vessels reflecting Him, showing Him to the rest of the world, even though He's invisible to our eye, showing the rest of the world who God really is because as we love one another the way He's loved us. Sometimes it takes words. Sometimes it takes action. Sometimes it takes both. I pray that we reflect this morning and look into our own lives and say, where am I lacking? How can I improve this? How can I walk in obedience to Christ and allow Him to spill over in my life so that I am manifesting God Almighty to the world, to those around me, to those that He's placed in my life? And this, very well, somebody in this place who has not yet experienced this incredible love of the Father for you. You've walked in your sin and you continue to do so, and perhaps this morning you're finally aware, I am unworthy. I am sinful and filthy, but God loves me anyway. So much He would send His Son to die for me. Maybe this morning you would be stirred and broken to submit to His love and to follow Him and allow Him to fill your life up with brand new something different than what you have. The Lord God wants to do that for you. If you're inclined to that, we'd love to celebrate that with you. We'd love to be able to walk with you. Let's take time to reflect. Let's take time to worship through response as to what God has spoken into our lives. We've sung praises and we've had opportunity to give of offerings. We've had time to hear the truth of God's Word. Now, let's respond to that truth. Just take a few minutes to do that. Father,
as we come to this time of our worship of you, we pray that we find ourselves yielding completely, allowing you to have free reign in us and through us. Lord God, the world we live in today is in terrible shape, and they need to see you. And according to this word today, Father, you have told us we are your representation in this world. The way we love one another is how you show yourself to the world. May we be found faithful in that this morning, Father, and then for anyone in this place that needs to surrender to you today, to trust what you did through Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection, that today they would come and publicly let this congregation know they have trusted you. Father God, have your way with us this morning. In the name of this Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.